Okay, let's take our hymnbooks and turn to 785.
Speakers, Brother Renzi, and then Brother Marquino
before our patients come back again midway through the month. So keep an eye on that. So that's the only major announcement I can think of at this point. So keep an eye on those six. All right. We will sing one more song. Jason was just playing this a little while ago. It was one of the pastor's favorites, 794. We'll sing His Eyes on the Sparrow.
Jesus, save my soul. and that was not pleasant. They say the older you get, the worse it is. Yeah. So, wasn't fun. All right. Well, it's nice to see two friends here this evening. I know these young stalwarts here. I hope you won't hold that against me. They're friends of mine, but we'll leave it at that. We're baseball fans, but not of the same team. So, but that's fine. All right, if you could open up this evening to Galatians chapter 1. I thought we'd start doing something regular. And so we'll do the book of Galatians. And I talked to Brother Sam before the service. I'm going to be away 2 weeks from now and 3 weeks from now. So rather than do 1 week and then miss three, if it's okay, I'll be back next Wednesday. And then I'll miss two, and then I'll be back. So if that's okay, then that's the way we'll plan to do it. But let's open up this evening to Galatians chapter 1. And let's read the first 10 verses together. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd be with us this evening, and we pray you'd show us some things that would help us in our walk with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, you notice something right off the bat here at the start of this letter to the Galatian Christians, and that is that he doesn't open with his normal, usual openings in other epistles where he praises God and he mentions people and gives prayer for the saints that are there. You get this sense of urgency here. He doesn't have time to even waste words on that. He's going to get right to the problem, going to get right to the issue at hand. There's a battle for truth going on here in Galatia. There's a battle against false teachers. They've come in there and they're spreading a false gospel. Now, we'll get into, why Paul addresses this and how he addresses it. But you can understand him being the founder of many of these churches. He has a vested interest. He loves these people. He led some of them to Christ. And now he hears that there's problems going on. And so soon after, they're just getting grounded. They're just getting their feet on the ground as Christians. And false teachers have come in, and they're attacking. And so he sees it necessary to write to them and try to correct these problems. And so he does it right here in these first 10 verses in three ways. First of all, he explains his authority. He explains his authority. Now, he will deal with his affection for these people later on. But he starts out here with the authority that he has. In the first five verses, he talks, first of all, about his ministry. Now, in the early days of the church, and when I say the church, I'm talking about the church age. It is the age of local churches. That's the period that we're talking about here. And in that time period, there were special men commissioned by God to do special deeds, to do special things. And among them were the apostles. And of course, when we think of apostles, we think of someone who is who is sent on a with a commission. And Paul was certainly one of those. Now, Jesus had many disciples. When I was little, I used to think of the disciples. I always thought, well, that's the 12. But really, there were many, many disciples. But there were 12 specially chosen apostles. And Paul is not even in that group yet, because you remember, during that period of time, Paul was an opponent. He was the chiefest of sinners, as you remember. But anyway, he did witness the resurrection, which was later to be a qualification to be an apostle, and he did do that. And he was neither an apostle nor a disciple during the earthly ministry of Christ. He wasn't. But he, of course, he had the miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus and the call to apostleship, and that had created some real problems. If you remember, several months back, we talked about Barnabas one Sunday morning, and Barnabas had to step in and authenticate Paul and tell the people, you know, don't be afraid of this guy. He's okay. He's been saved. He's one of us now. And he was so feared by the Christians that there were some problems about the authentication of Paul as a Christian. But he certainly over the period of time proved himself worthy. But he was apart from the original apostles, and at that time an enemy of Christ. But he's careful to point out to them here that he has been made an apostle by Jesus Christ. Even though he wasn't one of the original 12, Christ put his stamp of approval on Paul, and he's clear to make that clear to them that he was an apostle by divine appointment. There's no question about it. And secondly, he gives a second basis for his authority, and that is the idea that he founded these churches. He founded many of these churches himself. And I heard a message one time by an evangelist named Paul Schwenke when he had figured out a rough number of the number of churches that Paul had started, and I forget, it was in the hundreds, I believe, but I can't remember how he came up with the total, and I don't remember what the total was, but I'd say that to let you know that it was a lot. This wasn't just two or three churches in his lifetime. There were many, many churches that he had started. Now, this idea of these churches at Galatia mentioned in verse 2 is somewhat of a topic of discussion for Bible students as to what we're talking about when we talk about the churches of Galatia. Now, if we had a map up here, Israel would be here, and the Mediterranean Sea would be here, and the island of Cyprus would be here, and then the land goes around the top, and up here is what would now be Turkey. And Turkey, the area of Turkey, was then called Asia Minor, and that's where these churches of Galatia are centered, that Paul is writing to here. And he had been there on his first missionary journey. Now, it's interesting. Does anybody know the people that lived in that area came down from an area called Gaul, G-A-U-L. Does anybody know what Gaul is? I didn't know this. I had forgotten. Maybe I knew it, but I forgot it. When you get to be my age, you forget so many things that you used to know that you don't know what you used to know and what you're just learning for the first time. But Gaul is France, believe it or not. So the people in that area came down, and they were from Gaul, and therefore they became the Galatians. They took the U out and just made it Galatia. And so that's the area that we're talking about here. And in that area was Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, all familiar-sounding cities, all cities that Paul established churches in. So this is the group of people that he's talking about here. And these were churches that he founded on that first missionary journey. You can find that in Acts 13 and 14. Talk about the establishment of those churches by Paul. On the first missionary journey, and who was with him on that first missionary journey? Barnabas was with them. Okay, and we know that Barnabas wasn't with them on the next one. But it's interesting that this is his work. This is his blood, sweat, and tears, and his anguish over these people. And you can see Paul had a pastor's heart for these people. He really did. And it's a reason, by the way, the fact that these errors were creeping in and they were falling for the false teaching is a reason for discipleship. It's a reason for Bible follow-up with a new Christian. Because when you lead somebody to Christ, if you're going to fulfill the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19, and 20, there's more than just leading the soul to Christ. You have to teach him the Word of God. You have to get him baptized and get him into a church where he can be around the people of God and the Word of God. That's all important. And I don't know what was the shortfall here, but for some reason, many of these folks were so new to the faith that these Judaizers came in and they were able to get them off their feet, off center a little bit, so that they were confused. And that's what was happening here. Now, the Judaizers, they were trying to entice these Christians back into the old Jewish system. And that's why it's important, just as it's important when you teach your children and you're establishing them in the faith, it's the same with a new Christian. They're children in Christ, babes in Christ. They need to know why they do what they do. I heard a message one time, and that was the title, Why We Do What We Do. And it was a good message, and I wish I had the points because I'd like to remember them all. But I do remember I was challenged with the idea that that's important to know why you do what you do, because otherwise, when somebody else comes along with another idea, if you don't know why you're doing what you're doing, you're liable to just, well, hey, that sounds good too, and you're liable to go that direction. So that's the issue that's going on here, and Paul is confronted with this. And so he then moves in verse 3 and 4 here to his message. And he says there, and he gets right into the gospel. He says in verse 3, Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So he immediately gets into the gospel with these folks. And the gospel centers on a person. The gospel is a relationship. The gospel is not a church. Church is important. You can join Ray Street Baptist Church. You can join our church, a community Baptist church. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ before that happens, you're just going to be a lost church member on your way to hell just like you were before you joined. Salvation and the gospel deals in the person of Christ and the relationship that we have with Christ. And so he moves right into that here in verses 3 and 4. And he mentions how Christ paid the price that we would have deliverance from this bondage that these Judaizers are trying to get you back into. Christ delivered you from that. And, of course, Christ delivered them from bondage to liberty. The Judaizers are trying to tow them back from liberty to bondage. And they're trying to mix law and grace together. That's what the Judaizers did. That's what their message was. That was their goal. They wanted to lead the Christians out of the liberty and grace back into the bondage of the law, because the Judaizers were not born again. They were Jews. And before we move to the next point, he talks about his motive. And his motive is maybe where he would have started some of the other books, but to whom be glory forever and ever. He starts to praise God himself, and his motive is the glory of God. The false teachers were not ministering for the glory of God or for the glory of Christ. They were looking for their own glory. That was the Judaizers' problem. And they weren't busy winning folks to Christ because that wasn't their message. And they were busy stealing other people's converts, in this case, Paul's. And he was upset about it. He was so upset that he wrote this whole book basically talking about it. And, you know, it's no different than the cults today. The cults do not go out after new people who have no religious background at all. Very rarely. The cult's main fertile ground for their proselytizing is basically Baptist churches and Christian churches in general, but specifically Baptists. The Jehovah's Witnesses concentrate on Baptists. And so that's why it's important for us to know what we believe and why. And so the cults today are very much like the Judaizers, very much like them in their methodology, very much like them. But Paul's motive here, and he tells it here in verse 5, was pure. It was godly. He wanted to glorify Christ. And, of course, that was always his calling card. He said, whether it be by my life or by my death, he said. So anyway, he moves on now in verses 6 and 7, and he expresses his anxiety. Basically says, you know, look, I'm amazed that you people are so quickly moved away from what I taught you just recently. I'm amazed at that. He says here in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. How could you do this so quickly? You know, do you realize what you're doing? He's upset about it. And these Galatians were deserting the grace of God. But the fact is, the verb here where it says that they were so soon removed, it's the idea that they were in the process of deserting. They hadn't fully latched on to this Judaizing principles yet, but they were in the process of it. They were kind of starting to fall away. And Paul wanted to strike as soon as he heard about it. I'm sure he got his pen out and started to write this letter. He wanted to strike while the iron is hot before they totally turned their back on what he had told them and what they had trusted in. And he sees them moving from grace to law, and he wrote this letter. Now, they are abandoning liberty for legalism, as it would be another way to put it, and actually doing it quickly. And by the way, without consulting Paul, he doesn't give any indication here that any of these people called him up and said, what do you think about this teaching that we're getting? Which would be the smart thing to do. I know when I was young in the Lord, and I still do it occasionally, when I hear something that I'm not sure exactly what I should think about it, I will talk to somebody that I respect and I have confidence in their understanding, and I'll talk to them. And I can remember when I was in my 20s, I was in a Sunday school class, and the teacher, that was one of the things that we learned there. You know, don't just go out and do things on your own as a young married couple. You don't know anything, is basically what he told us. And it was true. We didn't know hardly anything. I was 20 years old when I got married. My wife was 20 years old. We didn't know whether to come in or go out, basically. But I tried to get help before I would make a decision. And he's saying to them, you know, I'm thinking in his mind, he's thinking, these people are doing this without consulting me. They're doing this on their own. And so the grace of God is the basic theme of the gospel, the epistle of the Galatians here. And does anybody know the acrostic grace? I'm sure you all do. God's
riches.
God's riches at Christ's expense. And the word grace and the word gift go together. They go together. Because salvation is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, actually 2, 8, 9, and 10, you're familiar with that verse. And here's where the Calvinists go wrong. Because, in fact, let's read that. And again, I can quote it, but it's better if I read it, then I don't make a mistake. And you say, hey, he didn't quote that quite right. He missed a word there, or he added a word in. But all right, let's read, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." I'm going to stop there. Do you know what the Calvinist says the gift of God is in verse 8? Faith. They say it's faith. And that is a lie, right out of the pit of hell. Faith is not the gift. Grace is the gift. And grace, the words grace and gift always go together. So we are not given the gift of faith by God, taking any responsibility away from us and making God the author of anything that we do. What they call it superlapsarianism. Every act that we do is caused directly by God. And that's a problem. But anyway, let's move on. So we must never forget the grace of God in our life. Never forget what we've been saved from. Never forget that the Christian life is a living, breathing relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's concerned about the fact that they had submitted to Christ and trusted him for salvation, and now they're mixing in works. And you can't mix grace and works, because one excludes the other. You know, it's like we talked about the light and darkness, I think, in the past here, some message. You can't have light and darkness, because you have either one or the other. They're mutually exclusive of one another. You go into a dark room and turn the light on, it's not dark anymore. It's the same with grace and works. You can't mix them because one cancels out the other. That's just the way it works. So anyway, he talks here in verse, where are we? Well, I'm in Ephesians. I got to get back to Galatians here. By the way, a couple weeks ago, I said inadvertently and incorrectly that Galatians was the only one that wasn't a prison epistle. And I found out where I got that. I was reading a book, and it said that Galatians was the last of the ones that was not a prison epistle. And I did some study on that, and I don't think that's even right. I think my Bible says Galatians was written in A.D. 59. I really think it was probably closer to A.D. 49. And I think there were possibly 2 Corinthians was written after that. And so what I said was just totally off base. So just totally disregard that. That was wrong. But anyway, we're here in verse 6 and 7. And actually, we're up to 7, where I want to concentrate on this one word here. He's saying that they're preaching this other gospel, which is really not a gospel at all. And he says, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Two words here that we're going to talk about, pervert and trouble. And the first one here that I want to talk about is this idea of perverting. And again, he's basically saying here, this is not another gospel. This is a completely different message altogether. It's not a gospel. It's something else altogether. There is only one gospel. You can't have another gospel. This is another message apart from the gospel. And he uses this word pervert here in verse 7. Now, that word means to turn about or to change into the opposite character. You could use the word reverse without doing damage to the text. It's reversing. The perversion is a reversing of the gospel and turning it around back into the law. They had the law prior to their understanding of salvation. Now these Judaizers were reversing it back to that again. And so it's a perversion. And the Judaizers were devious that way. And then let's look at this word trouble here. Let's read the verse again. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So these Judaizers, he's saying, are troubling you people. Now, to look at that word trouble, we could look at some other times it was used in the New Testament. And one place we would find it would be Matthew, when the disciples were crossing, I believe it was the Sea of Galilee, and that storm came up. It said they were troubled. It's the exact same word. They were troubled. And also King Herod, when he heard about this new king being born, it said King Herod was troubled. And so that's the kind of anxiety and agitation that these people were feeling because of this false message that they were being fed by the Judaizers. Now, what does grace bring in our lives? Peace. Absolutely. So, you know, you can see how this works. Their message troubled them and brought agitation. The real message of the grace of Christ brings peace to your life. It really does. And now, I have one more point, and we're just about out of time. So maybe what we should do is draw this to a close. Because if I do the other point, we'll probably get up to almost 8 o'clock, and then we're out of time. So let's try to draw this to a close here, and let's just say that these folks in Galatia had begun their life, their Christian lives in the Spirit, under the preaching and teaching of Paul, and now they are confused. And they're going to continue, if Paul doesn't get a hold of them here, they're going to continue now trying to live in the power of the flesh and do it by observing some rules and regulations which the law would give them. And it's a dangerous thing. And so that's why anytime a cult comes along and tries to snatch away the fruit, that's what they will do. They will usually have a system of do's and don'ts, a lifestyle where you have to do this, this, and this, and you can't do this, this, and this. And it's confusing to a baby Christian. And that's what these folks were going through. Now, next week, we'll pick it up again. And his third point will be here in verses 8 through 10. He's going to expose his adversaries. And that'll be the third point. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, people will say, you know, let's just be positive. Let's not be critical of people. You know, Paul wasn't like that. Jesus wasn't like that. If something needed to be called out, they called it out, and they put their finger on it, and that's what Paul is going to do here with these Judaizers. And he will not mince his words. He won't pull any punches. He's going to let it go, and he's going to, you know, reveal these people for who they are. And that's what we need to do in the right spirit, because we live in a generation today where there are false teachers all over the place. And unfortunately, many of them have the biggest pulpit, shall we say, the television, the radio, and they have money behind them. You know, you get somebody like Joel Osteen and these kind of people where, you know, I don't believe he's even born again, let alone preaching a message of truth. He's not even saved himself. And then you get into some of these guys like Benny Hinn and I can't think of some of the other names. They're slipping me now. In the charismatic realm, Schuller would be another one. Now, he's more of the positive thinking type of a guy. But again, false teacher. They're false teachers. And they're all over the place. And is Schuller still alive? Did his son take over? Yeah, I think the son took over, but he's not any better than his father. So, all right, well, let's have a short word of prayer, and we'll go back to our prayer requests then. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you didn't leave us without a guidebook, and we pray that you'd help us to be faithful in this troubling time that you've allowed us to be alive, and that you'd find us faithful doing your work. We pray for our testimonies in front of the lost world and in front of those that would need to be encouraged, who need to be grounded, need to be strengthened, that we'd be a help and not a stumbling block. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.